So if you could turn back to Jonah in your Bibles. So we'll just briefly recap the story so far. So Jonah was a prophet of God in Israel and had given favorable prophecies to Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, instructing him to go to pagan Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before God. Jonah ran away from God and his calling, and boarded a ship heading for Tarshish. But, as we learned, and will continue to learn, Jonah could not outrun God. God sent a violent storm that seemed as though it would sink the ship and all the men on it. The pagan sailors learned it was Jonah who had brought this calamity on them, because he was running from the Lord. Jonah instructed them to throw him overboard, knowing that this storm would calm if they did so. The sailors were reluctant and rowed against the storm. The sailors sought the Lord before eventually throwing Jonah overboard. The storm calmed, and at this, a great fear fell upon them, and they made vows and offered sacrifices to the Lord. So what are we going to cover tonight? We're going to start by looking at verse 17 of chapter 1, and we're going to see what we can learn about this fish. And then we're going to look at Jonah's prayer, which makes up the rest of the passage, which I've broken down into three parts. Verses 1 to 3, praying from the depths. Verses 4 to 7, a great salvation. And verses 8 to 10, a great God. And then we'll conclude by looking at how Jonah chapter 2 points us towards the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 17 of chapter 1. So Jonah, having been thrown into the sea, is now swallowed by a huge fish. This is certainly not shaping out to be the best week in Jonah's life. In fact, it appears to be the end for Jonah. Surely we will never see him again or hear from him again. This great fish is a towering figure in Jonah's story. You hear Jonah and you think whale or huge fish. I'm sure most of us knew this story from an early age, whether through Sunday school or through going to a church school. So just for the next few moments, I want us to see what we can glean about the fish in verse 17. The first thing we learn is that God is in control. Verse 17 tells us, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. God sent the storm in verse 4, and now he has sent this fish. This seems odd to our minds, that God would make these things happen to his prophet. But God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Things that don't make sense to us can make sense to God's plan and purpose. Maybe things have happened in our lives. In fact, I'm sure things have already happened and will happen again in our lives that we don't understand. And we will ask, why, Lord? Trust him in those times. Trust him. He has a plan and a purpose. It's not always easy, as I'm sure we know, but he loves us and cares for us. He promises to be with us. Many questions have been asked about this fish. What kind of fish was it? Sunday school graduates may tell us the tale of Jonah and the whale, which rhymes nicely. A quick survey of Bible Gateway tells us such words as huge fish, great fish, big fish, or large fish. So it really doesn't tell us very much at all, apart from the size of the fish. And others might ask, was Jonah really in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? Jesus certainly believes so, which for me clinches it. But in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, Jesus talks about this. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus parallels Jonah's 3 days and 3 nights with his own death and resurrection that followed. And then verse 41 reminds us that Jonah's ministry did bear fruit. The men of Nineveh repented. So obviously, Jonah survived being swallowed by the fish. And what Jesus is giving us is the story of Jonah as a historical event. How could Jonah survive 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish? Sometimes people want to find a rational explanation for why we find this story in the Bible, a way to explain it away. At this point, I say, it's okay to believe in miracles, to believe God can do the supernatural. To me, it seems perfectly logical that our God can do anything he pleases in his good will and purpose. After all, didn't he create the heavens and the earth? Didn't he deliver his people many times in the Old Testament? Didn't he cause his only son, our Lord, to be born of a virgin? Didn't he save us in him and raise him from the dead, imparting to us by the Spirit, securing hope of eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth? We worship a God who works wonders and does supernatural deeds. We, as created beings, are limited in what we can do, but God is not limited in this way because he is the Creator. So having now looked at verse 17 of the first chapter, which provides us with the context in which Jonah is praying, we are now going to turn our attention to the prayer itself. So verses 1 to 3, praying from the depths. So Jonah, having been thrown into the sea and swallowed by the fish, is now completely isolated and in a helpless state. There really is only one thing Jonah can do here, and that is to pray. How about us? Have we ever been in a situation where we were helpless or isolated? Maybe it was a situation we made for ourselves, or maybe it was circumstances beyond our control. In Jonah's case, it was both. Did we turn to the Lord in prayer? Our personal and shared prayer times are so important to walk with him during all of life's seasons. So what did Jonah pray? Jonah 2 and verse 2, he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." What Jonah is actually doing here, if you know your Psalms well, you may have noticed he is praying the Psalms. Psalm 18 and verse 6, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." And Psalm 120 in verse 1, "I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me." Jonah clearly knew the scriptures well. Clearly, he is a man who read the Psalms, sung the Psalms, and is able to bring them to mind and recite them. Back in the 1990s, my friends and I used to listen to a lot of music. One line in a popular track went, "Feed your head with all the things you need when you're hungry." Even worldly artists sometimes stumble upon great truth and don't know it. This line at the time got me thinking, what do I need to keep me going, to sustain me? The answer is God's word, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is how we build ourselves up and each other. Jonah, in his distress from the deep, a place where humanly speaking he should be dead, is calling to the Lord because he knows the Lord listens, because the scriptures have told him so. And we must always remember, when we come to pray, that the Lord loves to hear us pray. We can never pray too much. Jonah goes on in verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Again, Jonah makes references close to the Psalms in his prayers. We won't look at them all because we'd run out of time. But Jonah acknowledges in his prayer from the depths that he understands that it is God who has done this to him. He is accepting God's judgment and discipline. Jonah understands that his actions and his disobedience have consequences. Let us always seek to be obedient servants. Let's seek to listen, to walk with Jesus, our Lord, and keep our eyes on him. So now we move on to the second section of Jonah's prayer, verses 4 to 7, a great salvation. So just as Jonah was encouraged in his spirit to pray, knowing that the Lord listens, in the second part of the prayer, we see Jonah had more reasons to hope. Verse 4 reads, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." The temple in Jerusalem was important to Jonah and to God's people, because God was present there in a special way. Jonah, who had tried to flee from the Lord, now in danger, finds himself longing to return to enjoy God's closeness again. How about us? Do we long to be in God's presence? Jesus, our Lord, is greater than the temple, and he promises to be with us until the end of the age. We should enjoy his presence and glorify him and enjoy him always. Jonah's situation still seems bleak as we go on in verses 5 and 6. Jonah describes engulfing waters, seaweed wrapped around his head, going down to the root of the mountains, being barred beneath the earth. But then verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple." So Jonah prays from the deep, a place where it is a wonder he is alive, because he knows God listens and he longs for his presence. Remember, this desperate situation continues for 3 days and 3 nights, but Jonah still holds on to the knowledge that the Lord is listening and he still longs for God's presence. I believe it is a real test of genuine faith to see how a professing Christian goes through trials. Do they hold fast and persevere, or do they give up, fall away, or wither? Like in the parable of the sower, in my life I have had the joy of seeing people hold fast and the sadness of seeing others fall away from God. And in those times we pray for such people that they may return to the Lord. We now move on to the final part of Jonah's prayer. A great God. Jonah, in verse 8, may be thinking of how the sailors previously called on their worthless idols, and how those who cling to such idols lack any understanding of God's love for them. But then Jonah declares in verse 9, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." What is remarkable about Jonah's prayer is that in this most desperate of situations, he has hope that he will be delivered, and this hope seems to come forth in verse 9 in a spectacular way. Jonah declares that he will praise and sacrifice again to the Lord, and that he will make good his vows and say salvation comes from the Lord. There is no greater thing we can do in this life than to point people to God, the only one who can save. The Lord has saved us if we are his. It is our worship to God and is the most loving and merciful thing that we can do for others, to tell of God's saving grace. If you are here tonight and you haven't come to God, or maybe you're listening online and you haven't come to God, or maybe you're not sure how to, first of all, you need to take this step. If you are not saved, if your sins have not been dealt with by Jesus, you are in a more desperate situation than Jonah. Jonah's life was in danger, but for those who don't know the Lord, their souls are in danger. If this is you, then please talk to us. We would love to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd encourage you that the Lord will save everyone who calls on his name. So then we reach the last verse, verse 10. God commanded the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. The Lord has delivered Jonah. The faith that Jonah had has been proved true, that he believed that God would deliver him when it looked incredibly unlikely, humanly speaking, but now here he is on dry land. So by way of a conclusion, I wanted us just to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I think it follows the themes expressed in Jonah chapter 2 of sin and death, that is being near to death, of God's love, of hope, of life and deliverance and grace and service. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.